I want to talk to you about hope this morning. And actually, we're going to talk about hope for all 4 weeks in December. You know, I was praying a couple weeks ago, and I felt like in a time of prayer that the Lord said, I want you to give me a present. And actually, as a church family, the Lord was asking us to give him a present this month. And it was the present of hope. And I had this picture of the Lord giving me of all of us learning to stir up hope again in those particular areas of our lives where we've kind of given up hope. How many of you have a family member or a close friend that doesn't know Jesus? And you look at that person and you're like, if there's a single case in all of history that might be too difficult for God, it might be that person right there, right? Man, I got those people in my life that I love. And honestly, this last year, I've just kind of maybe given up a little bit of hope. And I felt the Lord saying, Ryan, you need to stir up hope again. But Lord, it's so painful because look how they're acting. And every time I hope, I just get disappointed. And he's just like, I want you to stir up hope again. How many of you have those situations, those circumstances? Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's broken relationships. That was one of the things the Lord said. He wanted us to stir up hope again this December. We're just like, oh, it's that area where it just feels a little painful to stir up hope there. You're just like, I don't want to bring that off the shelf again because I've done it in the past and it's just, oh, and you've almost built these walls. And so like the Lord said, no, it's the season to believe again. It's the season to stir up hope, particularly for those areas where we've lost hope. I want to look at a verse together just to start this thing out. It's Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And it's a prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Rome. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's a prayer that he's praying for all disciples through all generations, you and I. And in fact, because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is actually the prayer that God is praying through the lips of Paul to himself. Did you know that God prays to himself on your behalf? Romans 8, the Holy Spirit intercedes with us. You know, intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And it also says, Jesus is interceding for you. So I want us to look at this prayer, Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 13. Paul says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace. One of the indicators that you can look at in your life, if your hope is stirred up, is whether you have joy and peace. He says, I want you to fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow. Everyone say overflow.
Overflow.
Then you will overflow with confident hope. God wants so much hope in your life that it begins to spill out and touch the people around you. How many of you believe that your family needs you to be filled with hope? How many of you believe that the people at work need you to be filled with hope? I once heard someone say, the person that has the most hope has the most influence. And God says, my prayer for you is that you would stir hope up in such a way that it begins to overflow and to spill out. You ever get a hug from someone that wears too much perfume? Right? And you're just like, it sticks with you for the next 2 weeks. Man, when people come in contact, our hope should stick on them, right? And so Paul says, bring that up again for me. He says, I want it just to overflow with such confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that if you are a son or daughter of the King, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you? And if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, it is illegal to stay hopeless. Because where the Holy Spirit, hope is. Now, I'm not saying it's illegal to experience hopelessness. I'm saying it's illegal to stay there. Because you have the Spirit of God inside of you. And he is a spirit. And where he is, hope is released. Joy is released. Peace is released. Power is released. What I want to look at today is hope. I want to look at how we stir it up and then how we maintain it. Now, it's so interesting. Every time I preach, and preaching specifically on a topic, I'll do a Google search about that word. Google's amazing. You find some interesting things on Google, right? Best concordance out there is Google, by the way. But I just Googled the word hope, and I came across this scientific study on rats. And there were these scientists that were studying rats, specifically trying to figure out how long they could swim in water. Now, why they wanted to figure that out, I have no idea. But one of the things I learned is that rats can actually swim up sewer pipes and up your toilet. So the next time, you know, you're doing whatever, just remember that, okay? But I read this study, and what the scientists did is they took a rat and they dropped it in a bucket of water, and the rats, on average, swam for 2 hours before they got tired. And they didn't just kind of like give up and start floating and drown. They said that they would actually dive bomb to the bottom of that bucket when they had given up swimming. Now, for all of you rat lovers out there, the scientists didn't let them die. They picked them up and took them out. But here's what surprised them. Here's the thing that they discovered that they did not expect. After allowing those rats to revive and to gain their strength back, you know, over the next couple days, they took those rats that had swam for 2 hours, they put them back in the same bucket of water, and now, on average, these rats swam for 60 hours. Not 60 hours. Why? Hope. In those little rat brains, they knew, look, even if I can't swim any longer, when I take my dive bomb, there's a scientist that's going to save me. That hope stirred up inside of them produced strength, produced endurance, right? Hope is so vitally important for us. As sons and daughters of the King, do we need endurance? Yes. We need endurance to see every promise fulfilled. We need endurance to see the kingdom extended. We need endurance to see lost saved, to see relationships restored. Guys, we're not playing for the short game. We're playing for the long game, and it takes endurance. And you can't have endurance unless you have hope. It's so, so, so vitally important. And here's what I want to do this morning. I just feel this sense of the Lord wanting to teach us how to stir up hope. You know, I was remembering over the last couple of weeks, the first time I taught my daughter Haley, who's our firstborn, how to bake cookies. We're baking chocolate chip cookies together. Favorite cookies. If you ever want to bless me, just chocolate chip cookies. Just saying, okay. And everything was going really well at first when we were, you know, doing the butter and the eggs and the sugar and you stir it up. But then it came to the point where it was time to put the flour in, and I hadn't really taught her how to stir yet. And so we dumped the flour in, and then she goes, and just goes, poof. You ever inhaled flour before? All over her face, all over my face, all over the kitchen floor, because Dad forgot to teach her how to stir properly when you're stirring flour. And the Lord was just reminding me of that story, and he was saying, I want to teach you as a church family how to stir up hope in your lives, because it's vitally important. Now, when I talk about stirring up hope, some of you automatically, right, you're just thinking, well, you're just talking about wishful thinking. You're just trying to get me to feel different, Ryan. You're saying, look, you know, just don't worry about your circumstances. Live in denial. Just feel different. Just have wishful thinking. Let me tell you, that is not at all what I'm trying to encourage in you. Biblical hope, first and foremost, has nothing to do about your feelings. It has everything to do about your thinking. That's the starting point for stirring up biblical hope. I'm not trying to get you to feel differently. If you think differently, you will feel differently, but that's not the point. The type of hope that we're talking about is not wishful thinking. It's not optimism. Biblical hope is always logical and reasonable. And there's three things in particular that biblical hope is founded on. And all of these things, and we'll look at them in just a moment, is based upon learning how to think differently. This is 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Peter says, therefore, gird the loins of your minds for action. Isn't that just a cool image? Just like, and the way we're thinking, gird the loins of your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope. Some of us need to fix our hope today. He says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter says, look, if you want to fix your hope, you got to gird the loins of your mind. You got to think differently. And there's three things to have this logical, reasonable, biblical hope. Three things that it's based upon. Number one is an understanding of God's character. It's an understanding of God's character. When we're talking about stirring up hope biblically, we're saying, I'm going to think differently. I'm going to think first and foremost about the character, the goodness, the faithfulness of my God. Prophet Jeremiah, an amazing prophet, a powerful prophet. He was good at a lot of things, great writer. You know what else he was great at? Crying like a little baby. He was known as the weeping prophet, and rightfully so. I mean, God launches his career as a prophet and says, Jeremiah, you're going to be my prophet to the nation of Israel. And I'm going to put my words in you in such a powerful way that it's going to feel like fire inside of you that has to be released. Oh, and by the way, they're never going to listen to you once. You're going to be a complete failure throughout your entire career as a prophet. I mean, talk about, I start crying, right? And we get to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. And Jeremiah, okay, he's sitting in one of the most hopeless situations he's experienced. Because everything that he has prophesied has now come to pass. The Babylonian Empire had come in, completely destroyed Jerusalem, the temple, desecrated it, killed just thousands and thousands of people, and then exiled them all. And Jeremiah, living through this in this hopeless, you know, desperate situation, says this in Lamentations 3:21. He says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." He says, I am girding my mind for action. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." What does he recall to his mind? The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. It says, "Great is your faithfulness, God." Here's Jeremiah, and he says, look, I need to stir up hope because I'm in the most desperate, hopeless situation in my life. The way I'm going to do it is I'm going to gird my mind for action, and I'm going to recall the Lord's faithfulness, the Lord's goodness, his compassion, his loving kindness. When we're talking about having biblical hope, it's bringing back to remembrance the character of our God. But it doesn't stop there. Here's the second thing that brings about this reasonable hope. It's an understanding of God's character, but then it's also coupled with a knowledge of his promises. You look at the character, the goodness, the faithfulness, the loving kindness, the compassion, the mercy of our God, and then you connect that to the promises that he's made. You connect that to the things that he said that he's going to do. And once you look at his character and you look at his promises, the only reasonable response is hope. But it doesn't stop there. There's a third leg of this stool. It's his character, it's his promises, and then thirdly, it's a remembering of God's past dealings. You look at who he says he is. You look at what he says he's going to do, and then you go back to your past. You go back to your history, and if you have a hard time remembering the fulfillment of God's promises in your history, you can borrow somebody else's history. And you go back and you remind yourself of all of God's past dealings. You remind yourself how he has shown himself true over and over and over again. In Psalm 18, David says, every single one of God's promises come true. He says, the word of the Lord has been tried and tested, and it's proven true. This is how we stir up hope. It's not about feeling different. It's about thinking differently. And when we come and we look at the character of our God, the promises of our God, and the past dealings of our God, the only reasonable, logical response is hope. Now, here's what I want to do. I gave to you in about 3 minutes what I took 40 minutes to preach on last week. Stir up hope. But how many of you know that we don't just stir up hope, we have to maintain hope? Any of you guys drive a Nissan? You're like, I'm not going to raise my hand and admit that I drive a Nissan. I get it, right? I own a Nissan Armada. They're great, except for the interior plastics and the exterior paint. You look at every Armada, every Titan, every Pathfinder, you know, every Frontier in all of Kona, and you're going to see the exact same thing, all the paint peeling, all the clear coat coming off. Right? Their pain's horrible. The Lord was reminding me of the car I'm driving because he's saying hope's the same way. If it's not maintained, the clear coat starts to peel. Once the clear coat goes, then the paint goes, and the rust comes, and then game over, right? There's things in our life that try to come against, try to penetrate that barrier of hope to destroy our hope, and we got to maintain it. And there's three things in particular, and honestly, we may just have time for two, but there's three things that I've seen in my life. This is just Ryan confessing to you, saying, here's what I've dealt with. Here's how I've maintained hope. There's three things that I've had to deal with that have had the greatest effect on my hope. Number one, bad attitudes. Number two, offense. And number three, losing sight of God's purpose. When I give in to any one of those three, it's like the clear coat starting to peel away. And my hope starts struggling. And what I want to do is I want to look at all three of these, again, if we have time, and kind of give us the antidote. Kind of say, here's how we not only just stir up faith by looking at the goodness, the promises, and the past dealings of our God, but here's some things to look out for so that you can maintain the hope that has arisen in your heart because of Christ. Here's the first thing we need to do. It has everything to do with our attitude. When we're talking about maintaining hope, it's very important that we, number one, learn how to align our attitude. Everyone say attitude.
Attitude.
Your hope is dependent upon your attitude. And number one, we need to learn how to align our attitudes with the promises of God. We've got to learn how to align our attitudes with the promises of God. Now, it's interesting. When we talk about God's promises, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the things that he has said that he will do. And when we talk about promises, it all comes down to this one idea. Do I believe that God's able and willing to do the things that he says he's going to do? I've told this story before, but it's just too good not to tell again because it just encapsulates perfectly what we're talking about. When my daughter Haley, the stirring one, was four, she learned how to ride a two-wheeler for the first time. That's kind of the Burns family tradition. You turn four, whether you feel ready or not, you're getting on a two-wheeler. And so she was learning how to ride this bike. And right around that same time, the county came down to our park, the Blue Park, and they added some dirt to the infield of the baseball diamond. Now, they had leftover dirt. It's the county. They're like, we'll just pile it up on the side, which was great because all the neighborhood kids came with their shovels, patted it down, and shaped this great little jump out of that dirt hill that was left there. And Haley, as she's learning to ride her bike, sees this hill, and she looks at me one day and says, Dad, I'm going to ride my bike off that jump. I'm like, girl, you better practice, but go for it. So she's practicing, and finally it comes to a day, she's like, Dad, I'm ready. I'm like, okay. And so I'm walking her down. She's got her knee pads on, her elbow pads, her helmet with the spikes down the middle, and she's ready to go. And if you know the Blue Park, there's that kind of driveway that comes down that sidewalk, and then you go down and you can hit this dirt jump. So she's riding ahead because she's excited, and I'm walking down the hill, and she's going, and the timing was unbelievable. I mean, it was like a movie. Right as she's about to hit that jump for the first time and take off, her front tire pops. She falls to the ground. Now, I'm watching this from a distance, walking down the hill, and I start cracking up hysterically because it was like a movie. I mean, just the timing was unbelievable. But my daughter, like her daddy, is half Italian, half Jewish, so there's lots of emotion inside of this little four-year-old body. And in that particular moment, all of that emotion was erupting at one time. So I come down, she's taking off her helmet, she's kicking her helmet, I hate this thing, and she's crying with all those dirt streaks down her face, and she's trying to pick up her bike and throw it, but it's too heavy, so she's just kind of like, rah! She's so upset, and I come down, and honestly, it probably didn't help that I was laughing, but it really was hysterical, so I come up, I'm like, baby, calm down, it's fine, rah, 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 stupid bike, I hate this thing, I'm never riding bikes again, she's going off. I'm like, baby, it's going to be fine. I can fix your tire. You can't fix my tire. Baby, daddy knows how to fix a pop tire. I fixed plenty of pop tires. Well, you might know how to do it, but you'll never do it because you never do anything for me anyways. Ah! I'm like, in that moment, interceding for her future husband. In the name of Jesus. You know, just like, oh, all this emotion is coming out. And I'm looking at her like, look, kid, daddy knows how to fix your front tire. And daddy's going to do it. Now, it took me 3 weeks to fix the tire, but that's not the point of this story, okay? Here was the issue for Haley. Was her daddy going to do what her daddy said he was going to do? That's it. And when we're talking about the faithfulness of God, and we're talking about the promises of God, and we're talking about aligning our attitude with the promises of God, it comes down to this one thing. Do we believe that our Father is going to do what he says he's going to do? There's a story in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 1, the very first story in for me, what is my favorite book in the entire Old Testament. It's in 1 Samuel that we learn about Hannah and Samuel and Eli and Jonathan and Saul and David. Just amazing stories. And it begins with the story of a woman who cannot have children. She's barren. And she's married to this guy that loves her very much, who's also married to another woman. And they had multiples back then. I don't know what they were thinking, but they had multiples back then. And every year they would come to the tabernacle of God to celebrate one of the feasts. And every year, Hannah would cry. And she'd just be so distraught because she could not have kids. And every year her husband would say, "What is the matter?" and try to get her to eat and give her double portions of food, but she wouldn't eat. And really what she was doing is what a lot of us do when we're going through a hard time. She just moped and pouted. And she came to this moment where she goes to the tabernacle of God and she's praying. She's praying in such earnest that the priest comes thinking that she's drunk and says, "Get out of here. How dare you be drunk at the tabernacle of God?" And she says, no, sir. I am not drunk. I am just in great despair." And then Eli, in 1 Samuel 1, verse 17, says this, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." Now, Hannah does something interesting at this moment. She looks at Eli, who is the priest, who is acting as the representative of God himself, that has just given her a promise. And she takes it as a direct promise from God that her prayer, that desire of her heart, has been answered. And she takes it, and look what she does with it. Verse 18, she said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way, and she did what? She ate something. And her face was no longer downcast. You guys know the song, "If You're Happy and You Know It"? If you're happy and you know it. If you're happy and you know it. If you're happy and you know it, then you're... Right? Here she is. She was downcast. She was sullen, unwilling to eat. And then she got a promise from God. And it was a moment that she had to choose. She could have got that promise and still walked away like this. But instead, she was purposeful in maintaining the hope that God had put inside of her in that moment through his promise. And she aligned her attitude with the promise. She comes back. She starts eating. She's happy. And her husband's just like, "Oh my gosh, you need to go to the temple more often. What just happened?" It's the same thing for us. If we're not just going to stir up hope based upon the character, the promises, and the past dealings of our God, but if we're going to maintain the hope that God has given to us, we got to be really careful with our attitudes. I mean, how many of us have been given a promise and then our attitudes, our facial expressions, our actions haven't matched the promise that God has given us? Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying, stop having a bad attitude. Well, maybe a little bit. Here's what the Lord's been working on in me. It's not so much about stopping the bad attitude. It's about learning where to aim the attitude. For me, if I look at my circumstances and situations, nothing changed for Hannah. She was still barren for all she knew. But the promise had been given. And now she takes her attitude and she aims it at the promise. And hope is maintained. It's my personal belief that if she did not have that attitude, I don't think the promise would have been fulfilled. Because how many of you know, almost every promise that God gives us in Scripture is a partnership between he and I. We have a part to play. And so we got to make sure that we're looking at our attitudes and saying, does my face, does my attitude reflect the promise that God has given to us? And she looked at the character of God and the promise, and the only natural response, the only reasonable, logical response for her was to have hope. Now, this honestly has a lot to do, when we're talking about our attitude, this has a lot to do with our imagination. Bill talked a bit about this last week, that part of hope is learning how to dream with God. The natural outcome of hope, when we know the character and the promises and the past dealings of our God, is that we're going to begin to envision our future based upon the promises and the character of our God. But what happens for a lot of us is that the enemy comes in and hijacks our imagination. And instead of imagining through hope, we begin imagining through worry. And you know what worry is? It's just dreaming with the devil instead of dreaming with God. It's imagining your future sometimes based upon your past or somebody else's past, but more than anything, based upon the lies that the enemy wants to speak to you. And when we're talking about aligning our attitude, I'm saying, no. I'm aligning my attitude with the promises of God. I'm going to envision my future based upon his character, his promises, his past dealings, right? That's how we maintain the hope that God has given to us. For some of us, you know, this week, the only thing we need to do is just come before Jesus and say, Jesus, I repent for dreaming with the devil. I repent for my imagination not being harnessed to your promises, right? Here's the second thing that I've found that's vitally important to maintaining hope in my life, and it's this. Number two, all of us have to refuse to live offended. We have to refuse to live offended. Not all of us connect offense with hope or hopelessness. But biblically speaking, offense has a huge impact on our hope. How many of you have ever been offended before? Some of you are like, I'm offended that you're asking me to raise my hand right now in church. That is very offensive to me, right? Man, for some of you, offense is like your spiritual gift. You're like professional at it. Yeah, you're laughing because you know it's true. Right? Some of us, it's just like it's so easy for us to get offended. I want to plant this idea in your mind that maybe, just maybe, you struggle to have hope because you say yes to offense so much. You guys remember Joseph? Not Joseph of the New Testament, but Joseph of the Old Testament. Did he ever have reason to get offended? Well, a little bit. You know, you look at his story and it started out with God giving him a dream. God giving him a hope. God saying, son, we're going to imagine your future together. And what you're going to imagine is that you're going to be a leader, not a small leader, but a great leader. The sun, the stars, they're bowing down. You know, the sheaves, the wheat, all that kind of thing. It was this dream, this vision, this hope that God had planted in his heart. It was a promise. And then the road to the palace, let's just say it was a little bumpy. You know, here comes his brothers who hated him, and honestly, with pretty good reason. Joseph was not the wisest young man. Come along, what do? Sell him into slavery. Now he's a slave, and he's in Potiphar's house. He's got a lot of opportunity to be offended at his brothers, but he chooses not to be. He's in Potiphar's house, and then Potiphar's wife comes along, right? One of the first hussies in all of Scripture. And she looks at him, desires him. He says no. She lies to her husband, and now Joseph gets thrown in jail. And now he has the opportunity not only to be offended at Potiphar's wife, but offended at Potiphar, who believed a known hussy over him, who had operated in nothing but integrity in his household. And now he's sitting in prison. He's got all this time on his hands to get offended. And then he meets a baker and a cupbearer. Baker and cupbearer to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at this time. They have a dream. Each of them have a dream. Joseph interprets the dream. Both of them get out of jail. One gets killed, but the cupbearer is restored to his position. And as he's leaving, Joseph says, hey, just remember me. Mention my name to Pharaoh. See if you can get me out of this prison. 2 years go by, and the cupbearer, he gets his freedom. Poof, Joseph's completely out of his mind. 2 more years of sitting, and not only now does he have opportunity to be offended at his brothers, Potiphar's wife, Potiphar, but now it's the cupbearer too. Finally, Pharaoh has a dream. The cupbearer goes, Joseph! Goes back, gets Joseph. Joseph interprets the dream. Now Joseph becomes the second in command of all Egypt. Now Joseph's in the position to get back at everyone who he had the opportunity to be offended at, right? He's like, oh yeah, Potiphar's over the army, but I'm over him. I can get back at him. I can get back at his hussy wife. I can get back at my brothers. I can get back at the cupbearer if I want to. Just imagine with me for a moment, Joseph sitting in prison. What if he had said yes to offense? What if he had given up hope and said yes to offense? He's sitting in prison, the cupbearer, the baker comes with a dream. And Joseph says, yeah, I knew how to do that, but I'm not doing that anymore. What has God ever done for me? Look where I'm at. What if you allowed offense to come in and to rewrite what God had promised? What if he had come in and allowed the circumstances he was living in, those circumstances to rewrite his thoughts, his beliefs about the character and the promises and the past dealings of his God? I mean, think about it. How many times have you said yes to offense and in doing so, given away your hope? Now I want to show you something, because this is for me. This is for me where the rubber hits the road. Because again, just like with your attitude, it's not saying no to a stinky attitude. It's learning where to aim your attitude. And same with offense. This is not just, well, stop being offended. There is a reason, and a very theological, very important, very powerful reason why Joseph was able to stay unoffended. It's found in verse 19 of the last chapter of Genesis. It says this, "But Joseph said to them," to who? His brothers have come back now, and their father has just died, and they thought that Joseph's only being kind to them and providing for their families because their dad's still alive. Now that dad's gone, they think they're just all going to get it. "So Joseph said to them, don't be afraid." And then he asks a question. He says, "Am I in the place of God? Am I the judge? Am I truly the one in control here?" And then look what he says next. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph was able to handle offending situations without getting offended because he had a strong, strong belief in the sovereignty of God. What is the sovereignty of God? It means that God's on his throne. And it means your circumstances can't kick him off of it. It means that God is fully in control of his universe. It means that God is not only able but willing to accomplish everything based upon his character, everything that he's promised in your life. Joseph goes, I'm at Potiphar's, I'm a slave, I'm in prison. None of this has the authority to change what God has promised in my life. When you look around and you've got offending circumstances and you have offending people in your life, do you believe that God's promise is still true? Do you believe that he is sovereign? Do you believe that your sovereign God has promised to work all things out for your good and not just for yours? It's so good. Look at Joseph. He said, look, what you intended for evil, God meant for good, not just for me, but to bring the salvation of many. Is it possible that some of those difficult circumstances in your life are the necessary road that leads to the salvation of many? That is the necessary road to get to the fulfillment of the promise that God has made in your life. You're not going to get there unless you maintain hope. And if you get too offended, you're not going to have hope left to get there. Now, I said there's three things. We don't have time for it, but let me tell you this. The last thing, very, very quickly, that helps in this is always maintaining an understanding of the purpose of God in your life. Always maintaining an understanding of the purpose that God has in your life. For a lot of us, when we look at hopeless situations, if we know that because of God's character and his promises, that he has created a purpose in our life, that purpose will actually drive us right through that trial. You look at David, anointed king, and yet he went through years and years of being chased, years and years of hardship. But there was one thing that he always went back to, one thing that he strengthened himself with. God has a purpose in all this. God has said that I will be king. And he allowed that purpose to propel him right through all those difficult situations. Here's my prayer for us. My prayer is that we give God a present. It's hope. That you take the risk and you stir up hope in some of those hopeless situations. And then once you stir it, you learn to maintain it. Guys, life is too short to live offended. Life is too short to give up your hope. Christ purchased hope for you on the cross. And it's something that we have access to every moment of every day, but it's something we can give away every moment of every day too. And my hope, my prayer for us is that, man, we learn how to stir it up and to maintain it. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that you've given us, the hope of salvation, but the hope of breakthrough of promises fulfilled in this life, because that's what you said, Lord. And Father, we repent of bad attitudes. We repent of offense. We repent of those things where we've just allowed the enemy to come in and to determine our imaginations and our dreams. And Lord, this day we say yes to you. We say yes to the future that you have promised. We say yes to your methodology. We say yes to your pathway, even when it's bumpy and difficult, because we know that you are sovereign and that you are in control. Jesus, we exist for one reason and one reason only, and that is to please you. And our hope pleases you, God. And so we just choose, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to stir it up again this week. We pray these things now in your name, Lord. Amen.